Matthew, the 28th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. In the setting, we find that Jesus had died, and he arose from the grave, and he walked among men and continued his teaching to the apostles. And now he's about to ascend back to the Father. Beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Then they saw him and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Within this particular passage, we find the great call that is really put forth to each and every one of us. And that is to be involved in what we have come to know as evangelism. And what we need to understand is quite simply that when we talk about evangelism, there's an I. And we're going to be talking this morning about the I in evangelism. It should be very evident that this is going to be a lesson that will include everyone who's a child of God. Everyone who accepts their responsibility in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around them. Every one of us as children of God need to be seeking those who are lost. And all the songs that we've sung this morning around that idea, if we were going to be singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, needed to have come from the heart and needed to have rung true within our minds and within our attitudes of what evangelism is about. The responsibility then this morning is limitless within the listening audience, and it's applicable to all within the listening audience. As we examine this question, we're going to talk first of all about the general need for evangelism and see why it is something that truly needs to be carried out and has very practical application to it. We begin with, first of all, the fact that without Jesus Christ, the world is lost. That's something that rolls off of our tongues, and oftentimes we see it as indeed, a very divine truth. But we need to reflect upon the horrible consequences of this fact. Without Christ, the world is lost. Paul had told the Romans in the 6th chapter, and he'd mentioned this somewhat in the 3rd chapter as well, but in verse 23, he says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see within this particular verse the two great extremes of the reality of what man's condition is. When we have reached the age of accountability, in turning our back upon God, we find ourselves indeed condemned to eternal damnation. And yet within this verse also, we see that while we are in that state, when we have decided at the age of accountability to not be true to God, we see the wonderful hope of life that is found in Christ Jesus. And that is indeed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not simply a gospel that, the world has sinned, the world has betrayed God, and woe be the world. It is the reality that indeed the sins that we have committed have consequences, and those consequences can be for eternity. But thanks be to God, they do not need to be a woeful consequence but rather there can be a redemption found in Jesus Christ. And so indeed, Jesus said there in Luke, the 19th chapter, that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was His purpose. We will, over the next couple of months, as we examine what Jesus taught and what who Jesus was while on earth, when looking at John's gospel of the life of Christ, we will indeed examine a number of things that Jesus came and did in fulfilling prophecy, in walking upon this earth, and in leaving us an example. But all of that was to accomplish one thing and one thing alone, to bring salvation, to offer salvation not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so Jesus, quite clearly here in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, very clearly and very succinctly states the fact that He came to seek and to save the lost. So indeed, the general salvation that is found in the life of Jesus Christ, in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, is there before us, but is only of benefit if it's taught. How can I say that? Well, I say that because that's what the reality is within the Word. If the life of Jesus Christ and His saving grace and death on the cross were all recorded and then sealed up and buried in the desert someplace, and all those who had been participants within the ministry of Jesus kept their mouths shut, and indeed Christ had died that day on the cross and rose on the first day of the week, what good would it do for any except those who had immediately been witness to and responded to it? The full impact of this general command is the fact that it gives us an obligation. It places upon us a responsibility to see that the good news of Jesus Christ is not something that's locked up, put away with our mouths shut, or kept as a secret between you and I. The gospel of Christ saves, but only if it is taught, only if it's shared with others. There in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, Paul very clearly says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the gospel of Christ clearly has the power to save. When you go on in the same book to the 10th chapter, verse 17, he makes the point, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The lost cannot receive the saving faith of Jesus Christ unless they are taught it. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that God is going to miraculously place salvation, place the good news of Christ into your mind, or into the mind of your neighbor, or into your great-grandparents' mind who then placed it in your mind. It's never presented. It's never taught. It's taught that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the responsibility is clearly shown. This is a good news that must be shared. And Jesus therefore commanded His disciples to go out and very simply do this: make disciples. It's interesting to me that in that particular reading there in Matthew, the 28th chapter, that He does not say, "Go out therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and then simply stop with that. He says, "Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you." What comes to mind when we think about all things that he commanded them? Well, it might come to your mind not blaspheming. It might come to your mind not to partake in stealing or sexual immorality. But let's be honest about it. As you read this, as in most literature that we read, the first thing we usually think of is that which is part of the context. And what did he just mention? Going and teaching the gospel that will bring people to Jesus Christ. And so our responsibility is indeed to go out and share the good news that we might make disciples of those who are lost to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Here we see it clearly presented to us as the idea of go, teach, baptize, and continue to teach. And they'll begin with the things that brought the disciples to the point of being taught, being baptized, and going and teaching. And they will teach people the gospel that will cause them to be baptized, that will cause them to go and observe the things that are commanded and teach. So what does it become? It becomes a self-perpetuating cycle of the hope of salvation for all mankind. And the reason is very obvious, and that is the value of the soul. The reason is very obvious in that it is the value of the soul and the destiny of the lost. All of this should give us a passion to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. When we consider the value of the soul, we look at what Jesus says in Matthew, the 16th chapter. In verse 26, he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus asks what I believe to be one of the most profound questions in all of his ministry on earth. He asks, if you will, a question that should be on our hearts and minds each and every day. You're aware of the fact that indeed, I think 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an important passage to know about escaping temptation, and God provides a way of escape. What makes that verse so important? The value of your soul, the value of my soul. And therefore, I am required with every decision I make, not just biggies, but every decision I make that spiritually impacts my life, I am required to sit back and analyze it and say, is this worth my soul? It becomes that simple. It truly does become that straightforward for us to analyze and consider. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences." Always evaluate spiritual matters. Always evaluate questions of whether you should or shouldn't do something, think something, participate in something on two very simple questions. One, is it worth my soul that Christ died for? Two, does it impact me to eternal damnation? or not. Those are legitimate, reasonable, and I think wise questions to ask ourselves on this matter. When we consider the general need, we realize then that the need indeed is great. The need indeed is urgent. All the songs that we sang this morning that reference the idea of evangelism was a call to each one of us to take action. To really recognize that indeed it is an urgent thing for each one of us. Jesus says there in John the 4th chapter and verse 35, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. They were thinking of the physical planting, and yet they were seeing the people come with the woman that had been at the well that Jesus had taught, who had gone back into her village and told them, come see. And as that group was coming to them, Jesus said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. There's an urgency. There was an urgency then, and you know what? Because the Lord hasn't come in the last 2,000 years, doesn't change the fact that there's an urgency today. Doesn't change the fact that there are people that you and I will come in contact with today and tomorrow, probably every day this week, that need the good news of Jesus Christ. We recognize also that the I in evangelism gets to the point of the lesson in the fact that it is indeed a personal need. Personal evangelism involves within it the idea of one-on-one. In fact, for a moment we'll consider one-on-one evangelism with the idea of a group of people involved in an evangelistic action. With the personal, we see very clearly that we're able to talk to the person about the things that are on their mind, the things they need, the weaknesses they have, the deficiencies they have, the ignorances they have about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a give and take that allows us to take God's word and answer those questions. And in doing so, leading them to Christ. Indeed, it is also in that private sense that we have the distinct opportunity to proclaim the good news. If we find ourselves in a Bible study with somebody, and at some point the good news of Jesus Christ is never presented, then what have we accomplished? Now, I'm not saying that at the initial point it has to. I'm saying that at some point, during a course of Bible discussions with somebody, we've got to introduce the saving grace of God. The good news of Jesus Christ. Whether it be within the first 5 minutes or a week or two within the study together, you can't leave it out. You can't ignore it. For to do otherwise is to simply say, I want to impart to you some knowledge about this thing called the Bible. We want to do more than that. We want to be involved in convicting and convincing others of the need of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found. In a group setting, we want to do it as well. Next Sunday morning, we're making a concerted effort as a congregation here to invite those who are part of our physical families, to invite those who are friends and acquaintances, whether they're people that we are at work with, whether they are people in the neighborhood, or perhaps they're people that we know in some other way. We want to make a concerted effort so that they can come and join with us in examining who the advocate is. Now I know you and I, and perhaps many that you will invite, already know that the advocate is Jesus Christ. But public settings such as this are beneficial to the evangelism that we find ourselves involved in. We've printed up these cards. You've seen them on the screen behind us. We've printed up these cards, and there's three stacks of them back there. And early in this week, I hope you'll take at least 10 friends or family members and either personally deliver it to them, or you can send it to them on the in the mail. I've even gone to the trouble of calling the post office to find out how much a stamp would cost for something this size. Last year it was 28 cents. Would you be surprised to know it's 29 cents now? 29 cents. Don't even have to send it with the big first class stamp. And I don't even know what those cost nowadays. But the point is, there's even a little map to tell them how to get here. What's the purpose for it? To give them that personal invitation to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To join with us in praising God and setting forth what the Word says about the Advocate. And understanding the significance of what the Advocate did and who He advocates for. And to be involved. So indeed, both are needed, and neither replaces the other. I suppose over the course of time, if an individual only came and visited our service every Sunday and never talked to anybody else at any other time, I suppose over the course of our studies together, they'd hear and begin to understand what was necessary to accept the grace of God. But the real effectiveness ultimately comes in the personal contact that we have with those individuals. I think it's important that we recognize the special need for personal evangelism. I think that it is important that we recognize that, as Mark says, go ye therefore. Go ye means go, me. Go therefore means go you and preach the gospel, share the gospel. It is the duty. It is the duty of every child of God to seek opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15 was not a suggestion. Mark 16:15 was not a, "Oh, by the way, if you don't think it's too much trouble," the command to share the gospel is an imperative that's put on you and I. And we need to understand and recognize that significance. It means that indeed, truly personal evangelism, you need a person. You need a person to take the message and share it. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." This passage, Peter does not say, "and be ready to explain the seven vials of the book of Revelation, and be ready to explain the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation, and be ready to take Daniel, the ninth chapter, and analyze what the days are and what it's all about the first time you sit down with somebody." And too often, I think that's how we read this kind of verse. And it scares us. God doesn't ask that of you. If you're a child of God in this audience this morning, you know why you became a child of God, and you know how you became a child of God. And that you can share. Will it be smooth? Will it be effective? It may not be smooth at first, or it may be smooth. It'll get smoother the more you do it. Will it be effective? That will depend upon the heart of the one that you're sowing the seed with. Our job is not to predetermine how somebody's going to respond to the gospel. That's a lesson that I had a great deal of difficulty with early in my life. And I suspect it happens to some of you as well. I don't decide whether or not to share the good news of Christ with a particular individual because I know their history, I know their background, and I know how they've responded to other things. They're hard-headed. You can't get through to them. They're never wrong. You can never convince them to change their mind on this subject, or this subject. And therefore, why would I give them the good news of Jesus Christ? Because no matter what subjects they're hard-headed on, no matter what subjects they're wrong about, and no matter what subjects they will never change, does not change the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power. You're not the power. You're not the power to break that hard-headedness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power. Let a person decide whether or not they're going to accept the gospel. Don't decide whether or not you're going to share the gospel because they may or may not accept it. There are certainly other laborers needed besides those we have come to know simply as gospel preachers. In Matthew 9, 37 through 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray that each one of us during this coming week in particular will be laborers in the vineyard of Jesus Christ. The seed is useless unless it's sown. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. And he who sows bountifully also reaps bountifully." And we clearly understand this in relation to the matter of our giving. We understand this in relation to the attitude and the matter of money. But understand this in relation to the idea of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. The less seed you throw out, the fewer opportunities for the seed to land. Back in the Old Testament, it was interesting where Haggai says in chapter 2, verse 19, "Is the seed still in the barn?" We today might say, "Well, I've got the seed and I keep it right here. In fact, I have a special place for it at our house. And everyone sees. I even keep it opened up. And everybody who comes in, they can see it there. I take my Bible to work and it sits there. Do I share what's in it? If I don't, the seed is still in the barn. If I don't live my life as an example of what the seed says, the seed's still in the barn. So indeed, we must be willing to share that good news, to sow that seed with those around us. There are groups that are willing to go out and do that with false doctrines. Let me be just really to the point about an example. If I say to you, men in white shirts on bicycles with a tie, What do you think of? You think of the Mormons. May not be all of you, but most of us, what's the next thing you think of? And this, you don't have to participate out loud in this. But the next thing you may think of is, they've got a black sign with white lettering that calls themselves elders, and there's no way they're elders. And that's true. That they wear a sign that says they're elders, and there's no way that they're elders according to the Word of God. All of that aside, those people have dedicated 2 years of the prime time of their fun time to go out and do mission work for a doctrine that is not the whole counsel of God. So while I can correctly have all kinds of assumptions, correct assumptions, and knowledge of what they're doing and teaching that may be incorrect, I must admire their attitude and their willingness to be involved in discipling. And while I am not saying that unless we set aside 2 years exclusively to that, I will say it should be part of our lifelong mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Look at the energy of the Pharisees, if we can go to a New Testament example. In Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. The Jews were involved in personal work. The Pharisees, that we are quick to condemn, love to hold them up for an illustration of somebody who goes too far, they were willing to evangelize. We must remember Jesus' condemnation of them. But the point is, sometimes we don't even have the enthusiasm and the energy of those who present another gospel. Carol did a wonderful job of laying out some things as we got ready to read there in Galatians 1. And as he read to us, what did Paul talk about? I am surprised that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel. There is no other good news but the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your enthusiasm and energy to invite others to hear the good news? What is your enthusiasm and energy to find the opportunities to share the good news? You cannot be an undercover Christian. You cannot be a silent Christian. If not verbally, by the life you lead in front of others, you must be screaming, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. Now notice, I said, in the life you lead, it should be screaming that to others. Paul said in Philippians 2:15 that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. I would suspect many of you this week will go to work in a perverse place, in a crooked place. Every one of us. At first you might say, well, Joe, you better not say that about yourself. Come to the building and study. But sometime during the week, I better find myself out in this world shining as an example of Christ. just as the rest of you do. That's our responsibility. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to reach the point Paul did. How can I not speak out? In 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. That needs to be your attitude. You sitting in the pew that has been a Christian for a shorter period than somebody else sitting in the pew. You in living your life and in conversations you'll have this week should have that same burden upon you. I've got to proclaim Christ to somebody. Oh, there are going to be excuses. I'm not the type. Yeah, you are. You are the type that is going to go and say to others, just follow Jesus. Look for little openings that share some part of the Word. Sows just a few kernels of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. While directly speaking to the apostles, he's willing to do it for you and I. That's what we pay the preacher for. I don't think we have that as an attitude here. And any who individual, I know the congregation as a whole doesn't. If you as an individual do, we'll talk about it privately. I'm not your paid worker. That is to say, I'm not being paid to do your work individually. I'm not paid to come to your work site and live an example of Christ and therefore sow the seed. I'm not paid to come to your work site and speak the word and therefore sow the seed. If opportunities arise where we can get together and do something like that, I'm more than willing to do so, but each and every one of us has our own responsibility in doing so. It doesn't do any good to say we've tried that before. We're coming up on our family and friends. We began this 2 Januaries ago. And now we're into an August, a January, and now an August. We haven't yet had a series of Bible studies that led to the conversion of someone. That doesn't mean we're going to throw it out. That doesn't mean we're not going to try it anymore. We continue to look at opportunities and do it again and again and again because you never know the time you'll invite somebody and they'll say, you know, they've been after me for a long time. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. It's not a useless thing. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether alike or both alike will be good. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Try it. Try something. Learn and grow. Try something. Learn and grow. Using the word and taking the word. In Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door to the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. If you've got your 10 names, every day this week, be praying about them, seeking opportunities even throughout the week to continue encouraging them, letting them know that you would love for them to come and hear the gospel being presented. Well, people aren't as interested in religion anymore. There may be some truth to that. There may not be some truth to that. And really, it doesn't matter. Again, you're not the judge of whether or not somebody gets the word. I don't know enough. We addressed it a little while ago. Do you know what brought you into Christ? You know enough. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Don't get into that position. Remind yourself of what you knew to share with others and share it. And if you're too busy, get unbusy. There are things you need to do to maintain a living. There are things you need to do to be the husband God wants you to be, the wife God wants you to be, the parents God wants you to be. And those are all time consuming. But somewhere along the line, there's going to be an opportunity to sow the seed. That's what we're calling upon you to do. That's what the Word calls upon us to do. And so I will say to you, you are never too busy to sow the seed. You simply have to be opportunistic. Look for those chances, those times. Look, if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the necessities of life will be taken care of. But I need to be willing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I need then to be willing to sow that seed. I need to evangelize. You need to evangelize. We all need to evangelize.